163. Open my eyes that I may see glimpses of truth thou hast for me. Place in my hands a wonderful key that shall unclasp and set me free. Silently now I wait for thee. Ready, my God, thy will to see. Open my eyes, illumine me. Spirit divine.
Lord, thank you so much. Tonight, once again, we can gather together around your word for 1 hour and study the flow of Scripture using the calendar as our guide and your truth, Lord, to break through to us. Thank you so much for that. But bless this evening, bless this class, may it be of honor and glory to you supremely, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, so this is what Paul is not so quietly begging in Galatians, to the Galatian churches. And once God decided to include this letter in Scripture, by extension, he's begging us as well to pay attention to this. Open my eyes that I may see. Illumine me, Spirit divine. This is that sort of lesson. Once again, and as a matter of explaining what's going on here, and you'll want to be in Galatians. Galatians have been inserted into the time order study of the Bible in Acts, right after Acts 15. Paul has just completed his first missionary journey and first missionary trip to the north into modern-day Turkey and the area, a region known as Galatia. And you can read all about it in Acts 13, 14. We had that a couple of lessons ago. He returns home only to learn the Jews are requiring Gentiles be circumcised if they are to be considered full-fledged Christians. That's the way I'm putting it. If you're going to be considered a full-fledged Christian, you're going to need the males who need to be circumcised. So you can read all about it in Acts chapter 15. And it's about this time that Paul writes a very passionate letter to the churches in the Galatian region about legalism, with male circumcision at the very top of the list of must-dos. His most direct letter is this one. And that brings us tonight to the rest of the letter to Galatians. Last week, we considered Galatians 1 to 3, tonight 4, 5, and 6. Paul, as the sentence says at the top of the lesson, Paul contrasts the flesh and the spirit and the battle waged ongoing between the two, and uses Abraham's sons to picture the flesh. That's Ishmael and Hagar, and the spirit, Isaac and Sarah, with orders to cast off the chains of the law of flesh, and rather to live in the fruits of the spirit. That is your sentence for tonight. So I'm going to direct your attention to Galatians 1 and verse 17. Okay? This is possibly solidly in your category of worthless information. But I'm going to use it. This sprung me this week, and I'm going to use this. Galatians 1:17 says, I went into Arabia. You see that? Galatians 1:17 says, I went into Arabia. Isn't that an odd thing to read? That Paul went into Arabia. Ah, 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 ah. almost 4 hour movie in 1962. This is Paul of Arabia. Paul of Arabia. Paul tells of his conversion to show that his message came directly from God. God commissioned him to preach the good news to the Gentiles. After his call, Paul did not consult with anyone. Instead, he spent 3 years in Arabia. He spent 3 years in Arabia. So now, as we move from Galatians 3 to Galatians 4, I'm saying, and of course, last week was Galatians 1, 2, and 3. This week is 4, 5, and 6. So what we're doing, we're moving from Galatians 3, 4. Now, I'm saying, maybe now, we know what Paul was doing in Arabia for 3 years. Okay, hang in there. For me, the light bulb went on. What world Paul was doing in Arabia for 3 years? I went into Arabia, verse 18, and 3 years later, I went to Jerusalem. I'm saying, among other instruction, he got a history lesson. He got a history lesson from the Holy Spirit. Especially an explanation of Abraham's two progenies. Okay, you heard that word? Progenies. You know what a progeny is? It's an offspring. Okay. Go to Galatians chapter 4, verse 28. And you, dear brothers and sisters, are children of promise, just like Isaac. But you are now being persecuted by those who want you to keep the law, just as Ishmael, the child born by human effort, persecuted Isaac, the child born by the power of the Spirit. And hear their name. This is perfect. Let's have a little bit of a run-up on this. Galatians chapter 4, verse 22. The scriptures say that Abraham had two sons, one from his slave wife and one from his freeborn wife. The son of the slave wife was born in a human attempt to bring about the fulfillment of God's promise. But the son of the freeborn wife was born as God's own fulfillment of his promise. These two women serve as an illustration of God's two covenants. The first woman, Hagar, represents Mount Sinai, where people received the law that enslaved them. And now Jerusalem is just like Mount Sinai in Arabia. When I saw that, I did handsprings. Because she, even though there's a very loose connection, because she and her children live in slavery to the law. The other woman, Sarah, represents the heavenly Jerusalem. She is the free woman, and she is our mother. Verse 28, and you, dear brothers and sisters, are children of the promise, just like Isaac. But you are now being persecuted by those who want to keep the law, just as Ishmael, the child born by human effort, persecuted Isaac, the child born by the power of the Spirit. But what do the scriptures say about that? Get rid of the slave and her son, for the son of the slave woman will not share the inheritance with the free woman's son. So, dear brothers and sisters, we are not children of the slave woman. We are children of the free woman. And you say, so what? I'm saying, Maybe now we know what Paul was doing in Arabia for 3 years. He was getting a history lesson from the Holy Spirit, and perhaps especially an explanation of Abraham's two progenies, Ishmael and Isaac. When and why was Paul in Arabia? Paul's time in Arabia receives only a couple of brief mentions, without which we would know nothing of it at all. We can only speculate the why, when, and how long of Paul's time in Arabia, based on the data we have. Arabia, the Arabian Peninsula, where Saudi Arabia is located. Outline Galatians, it tells us that he went to Arabia, and after 3 years he went to Jerusalem. He went to Arabia. After 3 years, he went to Jerusalem. He was in Arabia for at least 3 years, immediately after his conversion, in relative seclusion, perhaps. As a desert hermit, perhaps, sorting out the implications of his new faith. Now, why was Paul in Arabia? I don't know. But when I match the mention in Galatians 1 with the mention of Arabia in Galatians 4, maybe I'm right. He went to Arabia to get a history lesson from the Holy Spirit. And perhaps part of that was the explanation of Abraham's two offspring. Because it's critically important. Critical and important. This is the ultimate illustration of law versus faith. This illustration in Galatians 4. Law versus faith is the theme of Galatians. The ultimate illustration of that is this section of Galatians. Verse 21. Chapter 4, tell me, you who want to live under the law, do you know what the law actually says? Well, the fact is, back in 2000 BC, Abraham and Sarah got ahead of God, didn't they? Abraham and Sarah got ahead of God. The story is told in detail between Genesis 15 and 21. Here's a summary of it from GotQuestions.org. Sarah was the wife of Abraham. Hagar was the servant of Sarah. God had promised Abraham many descendants, but 10 years after the promise, Sarah was still unable to have children, and they were both on the verge of becoming too old to have children at all. Sarah chose to give servant Hagar to Abraham, so that Sarah could have a child through her. Hagar conceived, gave birth to Ishmael, and she began to despise her mistress. Genesis chapter 16, verse 2. So Sarah said to Abraham, "The Lord has prevented me from having children. Go and sleep with my servant. Perhaps I can have children through her." And Abraham agreed with Sarah's proposal.
Okay.
You know, I guess that happened a lot in those days. And maybe you say, so what? This, though, is the ultimate illustration of law versus faith. Abraham and Sarah got ahead of God. Affecting our world, even to this day. Later, God fulfilled his promise to Abraham and Sarah. Sarah gave birth to a son named Isaac. God repeated his promise that Ishmael, the father of a great nation, and that he would. And the constant battle of Jews, speaking generally, the offspring of Isaac, and Arabs, the offspring of Ishmael, goes on to this very moment. Who are the seed of Abraham? The seed of Abraham can refer to the Hebrew people who descended from Abraham through Isaac. The seed of Abraham could include Arabs who trace their lineage through Ishmael. This is the physical seed of Abraham. Back to Galatians chapter 4. The fact is, the offspring of Abraham and Ishmael were rejected. This is the point that Paul's trying to make. Verse 21. Tell me, you who want to live under the law, do you know what the law actually says? Verse 22. The scriptures say that Abraham had two sons, one from his slave wife. Verse 23. The son of the slave wife was born in a human attempt to bring about the fulfillment of God's promise. Verse 24. The first woman, Hagar, represented on Sinai where people received the law that enslaved them. Verse 25. Now Jerusalem is just like Mount Sinai because she and her children live in slavery to the law, Arabia. Verse 29. You are being persecuted by those who want you to keep the law, just as Ishmael, the child born by human effort. Verse 30. But what do the scriptures say? Get rid of the slave and her son. For the son of the slave woman will not share the inheritance. Verse 31. So, dear brothers and sisters, we are not children of slave woman. That's how that reads when all you do is concentrate on Hagar and Abraham and Ishmael. It's rejection. Hagar and every reference to her under other figures of speech, and every reference to her, even under other figures of speech, represents the law, says McGee. This is the ultimate illustration of law versus faith. The offspring of Abraham and Hagar and Ishmael is rejected versus Abraham and Sarah and Isaac, favored. This offspring is favored. Verse 21. Verse 22, the end of the verse. And one from his freeborn wife, that's Sarah, the end of verse 23. The son of the freeborn wife was born as God's fulfillment of his promise. Verse 26. The other woman, Sarah, represents the heavenly Jerusalem. She is the free woman. She is our mother. Verse 28. You, dear brothers and sisters, are children of promise, just like Isaac. Verse 29, the end of the verse. Persecuted Isaac, the child born by the power of the Spirit. Verse 30, the son of the inheritance of the free woman's son, Isaac. Verse 31, we are children of the free woman. McGee, Sarah, and every reference to her under other figures of speech represents faith in Christ. Every reference to Hagar is a reference to the law. Every reference to Sarah is a reference to faith in Christ. In Galatians 4, Paul uses the story of Sarah and Hagar to illustrate the results of two different covenants. The new covenant based on grace and the old covenant based on law. In Paul's analogy, I'm saying, impressed upon him by the Holy Spirit while he's interviewing. Believers in Christ are like the child born of Sarah, free. the result of God's promise. Those who try to earn their salvation by their own works are like a child born of Hagar, a slave, the result of human effort. Paul contrasted those who are enslaved to the law, represented by Hagar, the slave wife, with those who are freed from the law, represented by Sarah, the freeborn wife. Eventually, Sarah triumphed because God kept his promise to give her a son, just as those who worship Christ in faith will also triumph. Paul is going to make a contrast between these two boys, one to Hagar and one to Sarah. One was son of a bondwoman, the other was son of a free woman. The free woman represents grace, and the bondwoman represents the Mosaic law. The ultimate illustration of law versus faith lay out in Galatians 4. Abraham and Hagar and Ishmael versus Abraham and Sarah and Isaac. I'm saying versus God. Well, how can you say that? Well, the fact is, the offspring of Ishmael and the offspring of Isaac are almost entirely anti-God in 2024, aren't they? We support Israel, the free one, because we know that God will renew his program with Israel. Like it or not, and for the sake of Paul's argument, this is the ultimate illustration of law and faith. It is the explanation in Galatians chapter 4, and it brings five real people, five real people, this contention. Abraham, Sarah, Hagar, Ishmael, and Isaac. Because, as I'm trying to get across, we cannot conceive, as McGee says, we cannot conceive of how holy God is. You and I are renegades in God's universe. We are in the position of being lost sinners in God's universe, with no capacity to follow or obey him. The world is against God. It is not for God. The world is not getting better. It is becoming more evil every day, and it has been bad since the day God put Adam and Eve into the Garden of Eden. The carnal mind is enmity against God. That is man's position in the world. Believers today are also the children of promise, though. As outlined here in this section, our birth is a new birth which comes about by believing God's promise. The legalist hates the gospel of the free grace of God. God commanded the expulsion of bondwoman and her son. Today, God is saying to you, and he's saying to me, get rid of your legalism. Put all of the emphasis on Jesus Christ. Paul is saying, you cannot be saved by law and grace. You have to make a choice. If you try to be saved by Christ and also by the law, you are not saved. In totality of Galatians, the theme of law versus faith is so important, it's so critical to all of humanity. This is a big deal. And I'll let your mind wander into many, many religions that are law-based. It's a big deal. I think, indeed, it is. In 49 AD, as said last week in Lesson 324, a misunderstanding of heavenly proportions. This is why you're getting the passion from Paul, which Paul seeks to explain. Back up to verse 8, chapter 4. Before you Gentiles knew God, you were slaves to so-called gods that don't even exist. So now that you know God, or should I say, now that God knows you, why do you want to go back again and become slaves once more to the weak and useless spiritual principles of this world? Why do you want to do that? You're trying to earn favor with God by observing certain days or months or seasons or years. That's just one example. McGee says they have come to Christ through faith, and God accepts that. Most of the believers in the Galatian churches were Gentiles. Now that they were Christians, they were returning to Mosaic law, which is, as Paul says, like going back into the idolatry that they came out of. The idolatry. The gods that they used to worship. So these are the Gentiles in Galatia. And this is God. And Paul is the third party here. And maybe you can relate to this. Because Paul takes it so seriously. And he takes it so personal that he pours himself out with passion to these Galatian churches. Galatians chapter 4, verse 11. I fear for you, 4:11. Perhaps all my hard work with you is for nothing. Dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to live as I do in freedom from these things. Verse 16. Have I now become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Those false teachers are so eager to win your favor, but their intentions are not good. They're trying to shut you off from me so that you'll pay attention only to them. Verse 19, oh, my dear children, I feel as if I'm going through labor pains for you again, and they will continue until Christ is fully developed in your lives. Passion. This is very personal. Paul led many people to Christ, helped them mature spiritually. Perhaps one reason for his success as a spiritual father was the deep concern he felt for his spiritual children. He compared his pain for their faithlessness to pain of childbirth. We should have the same intense care for those to whom we are spiritual parents. When you lead people to Christ, remember to stand by them and help them grow. McGee says they would much rather he would say something complimentary that would smooth their feathers and make them feel good. We all like to have our backs rubbed. And there is a lot of back rubbing in a contemporary pulpit, rather than the declaration of the truth. The warning of Paul, both to Galatian churches, is very timely for our generation also. Verse 20. I wish I were with you right now so I could change my tone. But at this distance, I don't know how else to help you. I don't know how else to help you. I don't know what else to do to get people interested, to do. It's desperation. He says the heart of Paul the apostle is laid bare. There is deep emotion, strong feeling. This is his, he says, fighting epistle. He has on war paint. He has no toleration for legalism. This is the Magna Carta of the early church. This is the manifesto of Christian liberty, Galatians. This is Gibraltar against any attack on the heart of the gospel. McGee says, I believe this epistle has been the backbone and background for every great spiritual movement and revival that has taken place in the past 1900 years. I would like to hear the epistle to the Galatians declared to America, says McGee. I believe it would revolutionize lives. It's the strongest declaration of the Christian faith against any attack. Wow. And so, those of you who like this sort of organization and arrangement, your top section tonight is actually a double top section. The first part is what I call Galatians in thirds. Chapters 1 and 2 are largely the personal account of Paul. Paul's stories. Remember what I said last week? The eyes. There's a lot of eyes there. The middle section is chapters 3 and 4. It's this ultimate illustration. The doctrinal purport, faith over law. And then there's the last two chapters, the practical section, which we're going to get to right now. So as we transition from the second section to the third section, it really couldn't be better summarized coming up of Galatians 4 and Abraham's two women and two boys, points 1 and 2. First one, chapter 5. As a result, if you will, of everything that we read at the end of Galatians 4, Abraham's two children, verse 1, chapter 5. So Christ has truly set us free. Now make sure that you stay free. And don't get tied up again in slavery to the law. Are you much clearer? So for us, the case that we've made, law versus faith, concluded for now, look at verse 4, chapter 5, if you are trying to make yourselves right with God by keeping the law, you have cut off from Christ. You have fallen away from God's grace. Look at verse 5. But we who live by the Spirit eagerly wait to receive by faith the righteousness God has promised to us. It is here that he not so subtly adds a person. The case concluded for now, Paul now concentrates on the better. He concentrates on the better, yet mysterious, Spirit of God. We who live by the Spirit eagerly wait to receive by faith righteousness God has promised to us. Verse 16. So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. Verse 17. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what the sin nature desires. The two forces constantly fighting. Verse 18, when you are directed by the Spirit, you are not under the obligation to the law of Moses. Verse 25, we are living by the Spirit. let us follow the Spirit's lead. He not so subtly adds the better, yet still mysterious, Spirit of God. The method of sanctification is by the Spirit. We see the Spirit versus the flesh. Either it is a do-it-yourself Christian life, or somebody else have to do it through you. His method is doing it through you. We see liberty versus bondage. The case concluded for now, Paul now concentrates on the better, yet the still mysterious Spirit of God and its unceasing work to transform a life. Its unceasing work to transform a life. This is still a new reality in 49 AD. The Spirit descended at Pentecost in 30 AD. It's still new. You know what? It's still a new reality today. The flesh wars against the Spirit, and Spirit wars against flesh. The flesh wars against the Spirit, and the Spirit wars against the flesh. Therefore, we cannot do the things that we would like to do. The new nature rebels against the old nature. They are contrary. Have you experienced this in your own life? There is a song we sing entitled, Come Thou Fount. Come Thou Fount of every blessing, to my heart to sing thy grace. It's a wonderful hymn. In the last stanza are these words. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. In some hymn books, we find these words. Prone to worship, Lord, I fear it. Prone to love the God I serve. McGee asks, which is true? Prone to wander? Prone to leave, prone to worship, prone to love. Both are true. Both are true. I have a nature that's prone to wander, prone to leave the God I love. There are times when this old nature of mine wants to wander away from the Lord. Have you had this experience? Also, I have a nature that is prone to worship the Lord. Every believer has an old and new nature. Paul is the best example of this. He is the best example. Now remember, Paul was saved about the year 35. So not that many years ago, let's call it pre-35-ish AD, it's now 49, Paul himself, the author of Galatians, would have been a poster child model for the fruits of the flesh. Right? Paul himself would have been a poster child model. Verse 19, chapter 5. Will you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. McGee says this is an ugly brood of sensual sins, religious sins, social sins, personal sins, and they're all listed here. There are many others he could have mentioned. If you continue to live in sin, you are in a dangerous position. It means you are not a child of God. Works of the flesh. Paul warns that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. The works of the flesh are the things human beings naturally tend toward, but contrary to God's design for us. Those who pursue lifestyles characterized by immorality, anger, divisiveness, drunkenness are giving evidence that they're not saved. Our natural sin tendencies, our natural predilection is to please ourselves any way we see fit. Without the power of God, we remain self-centered. Works of the flesh are not always as obvious. They can even be found within Christian ministry as people try to gain popularity or self-worth under the guise of serving Christ. I'm telling you, Paul himself was a poster child. Dissension, quarreling, anger, model for the fruits of the flesh, and the very worst of depraved human condition. That was Paul. But now, an example. Now, he's an example of God's ability to form a miracle in a life. Just put Paul here again. Paul was chief persecutor of the church and would have been the best person to think of manifesting this list that he wrote in Galatians 5, the works of the flesh. Paul hated the Christian faith, persecuted Christians without mercy. A post job. In contrast, now Paul lectures the Galatians and us about the proper byproducts of a spirit-filled life. Galatians 5:22, but the Holy Spirit, which he has not so subtly introduced into the argument or contention in Galatians 5, but the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. The fruit of the Holy Spirit, GodQuestions.org. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is the result of the Holy Spirit's presence in the life of a Christian. The Bible makes it clear that everyone receives the Holy Spirit the moment he or she believes in Jesus Christ. One of the primary purposes of the Holy Spirit coming into a Christian's life is to change the life. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is in direct contrast with the acts of sinful nature. The acts of sinful nature are obvious. I just said it. This describes all people to varying degrees when they do not know Christ and therefore are not under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Paul now lectures the Galatians and us about the proper byproducts of a spirit-filled life, which must manifest themselves to everyone with whom we encounter. Do you manifest the fruits of the Spirit to everyone you encounter? Not only that, every hour of every day. byproducts of the Spirit-filled life. J. Vernon McGee, fruit is what he wants in our lives. He wants fruit. More fruit, much fruit. He wants us to bear much fruit. Now the fruit is produced by the Lord Jesus using the Spirit of God in our lives. He wants to live his life through us. You are never asked to live the Christian life. You are asked to let him live through you. No believer can live the Christian life him or herself. This is not a do-it-yourself operation. But how are we going to let the Spirit of God produce the fruit of the Spirit in our lives? The fruit is produced by yielding. By yielding to the sweet influences that are about us. We are to yield to the Holy Spirit who indwells us. The Holy Spirit wants to produce fruit. That's why it's called the fruit of the Spirit. So you see that in the second half of your double top section tonight. I just couldn't resist it. Really nothing complicated there. It's what I call rotting versus ripening fruit. Ripening is active. It's always ripening. Not ripe. Ripe sounds like a finish to me. Ripening is active. So you see all the stuff that I listed. What does it mean to walk in the Spirit? Walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. And GotQuestion.org lists each one of the nine fruits of the Spirit and what they mean. I won't read them. The Spirit is evidence that we belong to Christ and are no longer controlled by sinful impulses. We are no longer controlled by sinful impulses. Verse 24, those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. What a verse. Verse 25, since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. The Christian life is a battle of sinful flesh against the nature given by Christ. As fallen human beings, we are still trapped in a body that desires sinful things. As Christians, we have the Holy Spirit producing his fruit in us. We have the Holy Spirit's power available to conquer the acts of the sinful nature. A Christian will never be completely victorious in always demonstrating the fruits of the Holy Spirit. It is one of the main purposes, though, of the Christian life. One of the main purposes. To progressively allow the Holy Spirit to produce more and more fruit. Allow the Holy Spirit to conquer sinful desires. The fruit of the Spirit is what God desires our lives to exhibit. With the Holy Spirit's help, it is possible. McGee says it this way, you have to learn to walk in the Spirit, which means you are to start out. I am going to walk in the Spirit. I am going to depend upon the Holy Spirit to produce fruits in my life. Perhaps you are thinking that you might fall down. I have news for you. You are going to fall. It will hurt. You say, well, how many times will I fall? I don't know. I'm still falling. But that is the way you're going to walk in the Spirit. And that's the only way. You need to step out today and begin leaning on the Spirit of God. Yield yourself to him. It is an act of the will. It's an act of the will. You have to will it. So let's wrap this up. In the end, folks, it is simple. In concept. It is simple in concept. We are each responsible for our own conduct. Verse 5 of Galatians 6. We are each responsible for our own conduct. Every life is separated. It is isolated. It is segregated. It is quarantined from every other life. The saddest word in the English language is alone. There are certain burdens that you and I have to bear alone. You are born into this world alone. It is a world of woe. You will suffer alone. You will have to face certain problems alone. You will get sick and no one can take your place. There is another burden that you and I cannot share with anyone else. It is death. We cannot share this with any other person. Death is a burden you cannot share. What do you do with your burdens? There are some burdens you can share. There are others that you must bear alone. But the burden of personal sin is a burden too heavy for you. It is the burden you cannot bear. Christ took the burden of your sin. It cannot be both places. Your sin is either on you or is on Christ. And Christ does not share it. Wow. He bore it all. Wow. For we are each responsible for our own conduct. Now, I've got to throw this in. Those who are taught the Word of God should provide for their teachers. Share all good things with them. So there's an offering plate back there. And if we have to pass it twice, we will. Verse 7, don't be misled. You cannot mock the justice of God. You will always harvest what you plant. Those who live only to satisfy their own sinful nature will harvest decay and death from that sinful nature. Those who live to please the Spirit will harvest everlasting life from the Spirit. So let's not get tired of doing what is good. At just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. Therefore, whenever we have the opportunity, we should do good to everyone, especially to those in the family of faith, our fellow Christians. It's the law of the harvest. What you reap, you will sow. The right foundation is the gospel of the grace of God, walking in the Spirit of God. When you walk in the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is produced. Then, my friend, you are going to do good. You will do good for all people, and especially for believers. At the end, it's simply the concept. We are each responsible for our own conduct. Always understanding that we will always reap what we sow, we just read. The fruit of the Spirit is individual, and it is personal. It is personal. It would certainly be a surprise if you planted corn and pumpkins came up. It's a natural law to harvest what we plant. It's true in other areas. If you gossip about your friends, you'll lose their friendship. Every action has results. If you plant to please your own desires, you'll harvest a crop of sorrow, evil. If you plant to please God, harvest joy, everlasting life. What kind of seeds are you planting? The Lord Jesus still stoops down to write. Just like he did in the shifting sands on the temple floor. But now he writes upon the lives of those who are his own. His branding irons on our hearts for eternity. We should proudly bear reproach for Jesus' sake.